Say that I do appreciate the opportunity to be here with you tonight. I'm appreciative of the eldership of this good congregation and the lectureship that they have conducted down through the years, and I want to encourage them to continue to do this because I know that it's a great force for the truth of God in this particular area. I also would like to say just a few moments something about the Online Academy of Biblical Studies. When we began our semester, our sixth year back in August, we had 72 students who were registered. Two of these have had to drop out. One of them was a student of the University of Tennessee, and because of the workload, he could not do this. Another had his schedule changed, and so he had to also drop out. But we're represented by about 10 or 11 foreign nations throughout the world and about 20, 21 states of the Union, and so we have a great opportunity there, and we want you to continue to remember us in your prayers, if you would, relative to the things that we're doing on behalf of the cause of Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse number 5, the Apostle Paul made this statement. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. Now the subject that has been assigned to me is reconciled or reprobates. There are only two ways. Tonight we want to look extensively at both of these ways that are suggested in the title of our lesson together, either reconciled or reprobate. And if I were to ask you tonight, what is a reprobate? I'm sure that many of you would come away with various ideas. But I first of all want to look at the English dictionary of a reprobate, and then I want to look at the meaning of the original word that is translated reprobate in this passage in the King James Version of the Bible. In this particular reading, I'm reading from the American Heritage Talking Dictionary, and it says concerning a reprobate, a person who lacks morals or principles, one who is rejected by God and without hope of salvation. And as synonyms, another authority gave the idea of a villain, a blackguard, an evildoer, a knave, or a scoundrel. And so as we meditate upon this particular idea of the meaning of the English word that we're looking at today, reprobate, I'm sure that you could think of other things of that would describe this particular individual that would be called a reprobate. But furthermore, I want to emphasize this as I ask you a very simple question. Since you have entered the building, this building here tonight, have you seen a reprobate? Now, I think that question can either be answered yes or no. You have either seen a reprobate, or at least the possibility exists that there are reprobates here, or it does not exist. Friends, I imagine that with the English dictionary definition of the word reprobate, we would be very surprised if we would find such an individual. But I think that as we look at the original word and the word family and how it is used, we're going to see a little bit different meaning. The word family conveys the idea of the smelting process. It refers to the pot itself in which the ore is placed, the hot fire which melts this, and of course the dross would rise to the top. The pure metal, that pure element that they're looking for, of course, would be drained off. And certainly then this basic idea is always behind this particular word. But the word in the original language is used with various nuances. First of all, it might refer to the trial itself, the fires of trials itself. For example, in 2 Corinthians 8 in verse number 2, the Apostle Paul, in referring to the Macedonians and the great faith that they manifested, used the terminology of their great trial that they had undergone. Well, there is the idea of looking at the fire itself. But sometimes the word family is used not so much in the test, but in that which has come through the test. It has been found to be pure, and it is to be accepted. And so if we look at it in that basic idea, we understand that what the Apostle Paul is saying here in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Now notice here that he is saying, know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobate. If we change the word reprobate to merely refer to that which is unapproved, that which is unaccepted, we're coming away with the proper idea. The test has been done. It has already gone through the test, and after the test is over, it has found or been found to be unacceptable. Now let me ask the question again, folks. Did you or do you understand that there might be a possibility of a person sitting in this auditorium this evening who is a reprobate? Now, I'm saying this because we might say, well, they're not doing what God wants them to do. Well, the question must necessarily arise, are they then acceptable to God? Because there are only two ways. We are either reconciled or we are not reconciled. We are either acceptable or we are not accepted. We are either approved or we are not approved. And so let's do away with this idea of one who is a blackbeard, one who is a low-down scoundrel. You know, as I meditate upon the idea of a reprobate, it reminds me of one of the debates that was mentioned by Brother Jack. When I was debating a Pentecostal preacher, and he was, of course, affirming the idea of the miraculous manifestations of the Holy Spirit, in one of his talks, he got up and he began to speak to me in less than pleasant terms. In fact, as I thought about it, it's something like that he did not think of me, as Rush Limbaugh says, that lovable fuzzball. But anyway, Brother Ron Cosby, who has been on this lectureship more than once and would have been here this year had it not been for the death of his sweet mother, was my moderator, and he just simply wrote on a pad and handed it to me, and he said, at least he didn't call you a dirty old skunk. Well, when I got up in the next speech that I had, I referred to what this individual said. And then I made the comment, at least he didn't call me a dirty old skunk. Well, that lost the debate, or at least that particular point that he had made. But friends, that's the idea that we have of a reprobate. We need to understand that in the original word, the word simply conveys the idea of one who is not approved. And when we understand that, we're going to have to ask ourselves, as the Apostle Paul here presented the idea, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Now look at the next word. Notice that he says, prove your own self. That is a form of that word that is translated reprobate. And it is the idea of putting it to the test. And if it has been found favorable, acceptable to God, then we are to accept it. It has been approved. And if it has not been accepted, then it is that unacceptable or that reprobate that he has under consideration. Friends, we need to understand that sometimes we use various words to try to tone down the matter of an individual. We say they're not doing what God wants them to do, or they lack something in their life. Let's just come out and say it like it is. They're unacceptable. And using the language of the King James Version, we could rightly and properly and scripturally use the term, they're reprobates. It doesn't mean they're low-down scoundrels. It doesn't mean they're that proverbial dirty old skunk. It's just simply one who has been put to the test. He is lacking, and there is a change that is needed in his life. And when we understand that, this particular idea comes, I think, even more forcefully before us. Let's look at another passage where this particular word is found in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, Paul is talking about the gospel and his responsibility and then those who had rejected the gospel. But I want you to look with me, if you would please, in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Interestingly enough, in this passage also, Paul uses two different forms of the word that we have already noticed. Look at the phrase, if you would please. They did not, now watch this, like to retain. These words are translated from a form of the very word that we have under consideration. What he is saying is, my friends, they put God to the test, and they did not like the results, and thus they rejected him. Now that's the basic idea that Paul has in this particular verse. Thus, as we meditate upon this, we see then the need of one to look very closely at exactly what Paul is saying. Friends, there are only two ways. Turn again in your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And let's look at verse number 8, if you would, please. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. Paul mentions here two individuals, Jannes and Jambres. He says they withstood Moses. So do these false teachers, also resist the truth. Now watch this. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. They're unaccepted. They're not approved. God does not look with favor upon these individuals. And so Paul is saying here, as they did in the old times, these individuals resist the truth. Now watch it. Young people, are you listening? Men of corrupt, listen, minds. Brethren, let me emphasize the fact, and I know that you are aware of it, but I want to remind you, we are in a battle for the minds of man. We need to understand that. The gospel of Jesus Christ appeals to the intellect of an individual. He appeals to the heart of that individual. Satan is on one side with all of the lust and things that he can throw at us, a promise of the things that now are. God stands on the other side as it was, and through the gospel of Jesus Christ, he appeals. He tries to draw us to him. It is a battle for the mind of man. And if we don't understand that, we've missed it, folks. We have, as Brother Charles said, I think, so eloquently in the first hour, we have to continually preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Turn over a page or two to Titus chapter 1, and let's look at verse number 16. Verse number 16. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. I want to read that passage again, because it says so much to the 21st century church. They profess that they know God. They sing praises to Him. They bow their head in prayer. They might even teach a Bible class, my friend. But in works, what did Brother Charles talk about a few moments ago? But in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. You know, our denominational friends, our religious friends in the religious world, that they have beat us over the head with this idea that the churches of Christ believes in a work salvation. And when our brethren are charged with that, they fall over backwards. They run all over themselves trying to apologize out of that, to make an excuse and try to emphasize that we do not believe in a work salvation, and they end up apologizing for the truth of the gospel. What does Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 teach? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Watch it. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Read the next verse. Read, please, Ephesians 2, verse 10. Paul has just said, not by works, lest any man should boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. I'm not apologizing for what I teach about grace and faith and law and works. And my friends, the denominational world and my liberal brethren, either when they charge me with the idea that I believe in a work salvation, there's two possibilities. They don't know what I teach, or they're dishonest. One of the two. And if it is the first, they don't know, then the opportunity is there to teach them. Friends, do we not understand there are two kinds of works that the Bible talks about? I don't have time to go into it, but I want you to turn to Romans chapter 4 and verse number 3. The Apostle Paul is talking about Abraham, and he said, Abraham believed God, and it was counted or imputed unto him for righteousness. He quotes Genesis chapter 15 and verse number 6. Hold your fingers there and turn, please, to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. And notice here that James writes these words in verse 21 and following. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed or counted or reckoned unto him for righteousness. Now watch it. In Romans 4, verse 3, Paul, in showing that justification is by faith and not by work, quoted Genesis 15, 6. And in James chapter 2, James, showing that faith is by works and not by, salvation is by faith or works and not by faith alone, he quotes the same passage. Contradiction? Disagreement? No. Two kinds of works. Isn't that simple? And even Martin Luther could not understand that, my friends. And it ultimately led him to the point that he had rejected the book of James because it contradicted Paul in preaching or teaching justification by faith in the book of Romans. Two kinds of faith. I cannot work to earn my salvation. Now listen. I must work because I have been saved. Let's read again the passage in Titus 1, verse 16. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work unapproved, disapproved, unaccepted, reprobate. These are people who talk. They profess that they know God. They pray loud. They might even teach Bible classes, my friends. But inspiration says they are reprobates. They are unaccepted. They're not approved. You put them to the test and they fail every time. We need to understand this. Let's go through this very hurriedly. My friends, you are a reprobate if you are lackadaisical in your affection to Christ. In Colossians 3, verse 1, Paul says, set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. The individual who likes to, and I like to use the term, Brother Perry, of playing church. When it is convenient, when it is right, when everything else is good, then they are dedicated to the church. But my friends, you let something come up relative to their family, relative to their children. It might be a ball game. It might be this. It might be that. And I'll guarantee you they'll always put the church second. That person is a reprobate. Not as we're normally talk about in the 21st century, that person who just absolutely is a sorry, low-down scandal. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the individual who is not acceptable to God. What about the individual who is lukewarm? I think Jesus answered this, didn't he, in Revelation chapter 3? Because thou art neither cold nor hot, but because thou art lukewarm, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Let me be real plain. What Jesus is saying here, because you're neither hot nor you're cold, you are lukewarm, I will vomit you out of my mouth. That's what he thinks of lukewarmness. Brethren, let me emphasize, if I can, please. If we are lukewarm, if we are playing church, if it is not first, last, and always in our life, then we are guilty of the very thing that we're talking about. We are unaccepted. We're reprobates. No, we're not that dirty, low-down person that we normally think about, but we're not acceptable unto our Heavenly Father. Let me ask a question. When is the last time you forsook the assembly of the saints together? Now, you have to answer that question individually. I can't answer it for you. You have to answer. When's the last time you've done that? Have you repented of that? Do you not understand that blame brings you into the condition, my friend, where you are unacceptable to our Heavenly Father? We need to understand that when sin stands against us, God just does not merely overlook sin. We need to understand that a multitude of good works at a later time does not set aside that fact that we have committed a sin. Repentance. And praying God that He will forgive us. Then we come back into an acceptable relationship with our Heavenly Father. Let me ask you another question. Do you have aught against your brother? You remember in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that you have aught against your brother, leave there thy gift, go and be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Now, my friends, you put it into a proper language. He was using the language of the day with which they would be familiar. But He is saying that if there are problems among brethren, they need to take care of it, and the divine description is given in various passages. And certainly we need to understand that it reaps and brings about disharmony, discontent, division, and the work of the Lord's church begins to falter, and sometimes it comes to a dead stop simply because brethren are too proud to say, I have sinned. We need to understand that. And if you've got against altar against your brother, my friend, you need to take care of that. You need to take care of that. If you're lukewarm, you need to take care of that. And on we could go, friends. That's what it means. We are either reconciled or we are reprobate. We're either approved or we're not. There's not a matter of degrees as God views it. Well, let's go to the other side of the picture. Let's look at reconcile then, because it is a beautiful thought. Reconciled simply means to return unto favor with. And one authority says, and there are some of the passages we're going to look at, says when it's used in the passive voice, it is where one ceases to be angry with another and receives him into favor, to be restored to the favor of God. Friends, take out a pen and a piece of paper. Right now, and if I were to give you 5 minutes, could you describe for me how God views sin? Could you? Do you know? How does God view sin? We need to think about it, don't we? Well, if it is sin that separates us, and it is, Isaiah 59:1-2, and then by the goodness of mercy in God and His great love for us, as God's desire was to bring this creation back into an acceptable relationship, there are many words that we could use to describe this, but I want to focus our attention upon reconciliation. One who has been reconciled or is in a state, or in the state rather, of one who is reconciled with God, he is back into His favor. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 10, Paul says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, now watch this, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Did you hear what Paul said? For when we were enemies, we were reconciled by the death of His Son. Friends, do you understand that sin is looked upon as one who is at enmity with, he is an enemy of God. But we were reconciled. Now, I don't have time to go into all the process. You understand all the things that's included. But let's go to another passage. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 5, 18, 19, and 20. Three verses in succession all refer to this day idea. 2 Corinthians 5, 18, 19, and 20. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Did you hear what he said? God hath reconciled us to himself. Now, I think we all understand there are other aspects of this. Certainly, we must accept the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is not something that's wholly upon the shoulders of God, and he did it whether we wanted it or not. No! Implied herein is our willing submission to the will of the Father, and he reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Look at verse 19. To wit, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Not imputing their trespasses unto them. That does not mean, listen to me, it does not mean that God overlooked them. It does not mean that God swept them under the carpet. It means that God forgave the sins. That's what it is not to impute sin. Turn to Romans chapter 4 again in your Bibles, if you would please, very hurriedly. Romans chapter 4. Here Paul says, Romans 4 verse 6. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God, now watch this, imputes righteousness without works. Look at verse 7. Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom he will not impute sin. Who is the man to whom God will not impute sin? The man that he has forgiven. That's who he does not impute sin to. We understand that. And so here in our passage, as the Apostle Paul is talking about this concept, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Why? He forgave them. I wished I had time to deal with the law of Moses. You know, brethren, we've got a concept, I think, that is mistaken about the law of Moses. I've heard people say, and I've been guilty of it myself, well, under the law of Moses, the bloody sacrifices, and so when they offered these, there was no complete forgiveness of sin. What kind of language is that? No complete forgiveness of sin. There was no remission of sins by the blood of animals. Hebrews 10, verse 4, it's not possible the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. But in Romans 3, verse 23 and verses following, you'll read there, and he says concerning the idea for the remission of sins that are past. That word remission there in the original language is not the same word of Acts 2:38. Acts 2:38, it means the remission, the sending away, the forgiving. But that word in Romans chapter 3, it means the passing over. The passing over. He didn't sweep them under the carpet. He didn't just kind of look the other direction. God says that sin has to be atoned for, and I'm going to give you something that I will accept for a period of time, but there is the ultimate sacrifice, which is Jesus Christ upon the cross. That's what Hebrews 9:15 teaches. And so these sins, God accepted the blood of sacrifice, or the bloody animal, for a period of time. I call it temporary appeasement. But all the while, my friends, it looked forward to the blood of Jesus Christ upon the cross. And my friends, are you aware of the fact that if Adam is in heaven, it is because he was cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, not the blood of an animal. If Abraham is in heaven, it's because of the blood of Christ. We need to understand that, and that's what he's saying in this passage. Not imputing, counting, reckoning. We mentioned Romans 4 a while ago. There's three English words, count, reckon, and impute, all from the same Greek word. And they all mean the same thing. He did not count. He did not impute. He did not reckon their trespasses unto them. Why? Because he forgave them. And my friends, when your sins are forgiven, you are righteous. People today says, well, God looks upon them as if they are righteous. No! They are righteous because their sins have been forgiven. Does that mean they won't commit sin the next 5 minutes? No! But at that instant, they are righteous, declared so by God Himself. Reprobate or reconciled. Which are we? 2 Corinthians 5:20, the next passage. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Look at verse 18. God reconciled us unto Himself. But in verse 20, Paul says, we are pleading with you, be reconciled to God. There is a sense, my friends, that God reconciled us unto Himself. When we consider all that He has done in giving Jesus Christ as the sin sacrifice, the sin offering for the world. But there is also the responsibility of an individual who is separated from God by sin. He himself must come to God as a willing, obedient person. And he must accept the gospel of Jesus Christ, believe it, turn from his sins in repentance, confess with the mouth, and be immersed in water for the remission of sins. Very hurriedly, Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, if you would, please. Colossians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies, listen, there it is again, in your mind by wicked works. My friends, this is a battle for the mind. We need to understand that. You have to convert people to the gospel of Jesus Christ and not to toys and funds and games and such things as that. It must be the gospel. That's why Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And then one last thought. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 16. I want you to turn over there if you would. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 16, in that beautiful discourse leading up to a revealing of that great mystery of the ages, Paul wrote these words. That might he might reconcile both unto God. Are you listening? In one body by the cross. My friends, that one body is the church. The church is the saved. Man today often says, well, the church doesn't save you. Well, that's true. I've never taught that. The church is instrumental in salvation and by preaching the gospel. Jesus Christ is the Savior. But my friends, there's a vast difference between saying the church saves you, now watch, and saying the church is the saved. There's a world of difference in those two terms. When one is saved in obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, he is added by the Lord to all of the rest of those that have been saved by the blood of Christ since the day of Pentecost. And the word that is used there, translated into English, is he adds them to the church. Acts 2 and verse 47. The church is the saved. Man today says, can you be saved out of the church? Let's rephrase it. Can you be saved and not be a part of the saved? You see how ridiculous that sounds, my friends? The church is the saved. We are either, every one of us of an accountable age right here tonight, we are either reconciled or we're reprobate. Unaccepted or accepted. One of the two. And if you stand here or sit here tonight and you're not a member of the body of Christ, I want to ask you a question. Why are you not a member of the church? Whatever that reason is, I want you to think in these terms. You need to have a good reason. You see, it just might be the case that you will someday stand before God and use that same excuse you're using right now. Do you think God's going to accept it? Are you willing to face an eternity using that excuse, whatever it is? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Will you turn from your sins in repentance as demanded by the gospel of Christ, Luke 13 and 3, Acts 17, 30 and 31? Confessing with the mouth, Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, Acts 8, verse 37, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. Acts 6, 3 and 4, Romans 6, 3 and 4, Acts 2 and verse 38. Friends, if you've never been washed in the precious blood of Jesus Christ, you are reprobate, you are unaccepted, you are unapproved. But if you're washed in the precious blood of Christ, you stand in His good favor. There might be those who are New Testament Christians who have brought reproach upon the name of Christ by the life that they have lived, by things that they have done or said. You can make that right by repentance and prayer. We're going to stand and sing the invitation song, and if there's any way we can help you, we stand ready to do that. But friends, as you're singing that song, I want every one of us to think, I am reconciled or reprobate. There's only two ways. As we stand, as we sing.